Hi, hello, this is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth Study again. I thank you for joining in today and welcome you. Today we're going to be going back into our study of the letter L, which the topic is the Lord's Supper. And we have done two lessons on this already. And what we have been over, to recap a little bit, is talking about, we went over the scriptures, if you remember, completely that talk about the Lord's Supper. We looked at the book of Mark, we looked at the book of Matthew, and we looked in the book of Luke. We also looked in 1 Corinthians and seen what Paul had to say about the Lord's Supper and describing it and what it is, what it stands for, how it is to be observed, and we found quite a bit of things out so far. Now, I don't know whether you've been finding brand new stuff out. I hope that there are people that are listening to this, because that's what this is designed for. That's what I want this lesson to stand for. I don't want it to be out of anybody's range, as if I'm capable of doing anything like that. Yeah. What I want is, what I would like to see this lesson do is to be that anybody, even children, could listen to it and understand what the Bible says, the ABCs of Christian growth. When we started this lesson out, what I described it, as like what I wanted, what I intended for it, this lesson to be, is that, there are lots of Christians that are being born again and they're on their way to heaven, but they know absolutely nothing about the scriptures and they're not being taught. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that as a universal statement, because there are pastors out there that are leading their flock and teaching the Lord's flock and care about it. But in this dispensation that we're in, and there is no doubt that many churches have fallen away from the truth, and they're not teaching the Word of God anymore, whether they were deceived out of it, moneyed out of it, whatever out of it, it's not being taught. And Christians need to know the Word of God. And we begin here with the ABCs of Christian growth. And as we go through this, that's what we're learning, is the ABCs of what God says about you as a born-again child of God, being in the body of Christ now, and what your responsibilities are, what your standing is, what your state should be. And what you say, I'm saved, so what I do now? Okay, well, that's what we want to know. We want to know what it is that a Christian is supposed to... Sorry about that, the air conditioner kicked on. I had to turn it off. Makes too much noise. We want to find out... We want to find out the ABCs of Christian growth. What I do now, and what the Lord expects out of you now, and what He wants you to know, and what He also does not want you to know. Now we're on the letter L. We're studying the Lord's Supper, and what we have been over so far is the topics of what is the Lord's Supper. We went over the terminology, if you remember, of it, and what it scripturally can be called and what it scripturally cannot be called or should not be called. And we went over when we partake of the Lord's Supper, what we are to remember. And we also went over and talked about in length of whether or not we thought it was a symbol or a sacrament, or whether or not it is a memorial, or whether it's a means of grace. And what we meant by that is does the Lord's Supper, as described in the Scriptures, does it have anything to do with me going to heaven or going to hell? And the answer that we came up with by reading the Scriptures, not our imagination or not our want to, or not what Uncle such and such said, or Pope such and such, or Pastor such and such, that went against the Scriptures. But what do the Scriptures tell us? The Scriptures told us that it was symbolic. It's a picture of something. It's a memorial. It's to provoke a memory in us. And then it told us what memory we are to have provoked. And what was that? It's the death of our Savior. And we are to remember that by the things that we observe whenever we have the Lord's Supper together. It's not a ritual that we go through, or a my father be your father at dominoes, or hut 2, 3, 4, turn left, and stuff such as that. It's, he said, when you come together, and the assembly, the local assembly, comes together, and we do this in remembrance of Christ. And when we do observe this, and on purpose we observe it, and it's not shared with anything else. The whole purpose of this meeting is to come together in an assembly to remember our Lord's death, to show the Lord's death, the Bible says. Now, what we're going to talk about today is what the symbolism is of the Lord's Supper and what it stands for. We have talked about it being symbolic. We've talked about it being a memorial and to remember something. We've talked about that the Lord's Supper is commanded. It's not a choice, so we definitely want to be part of it because our Lord said so. And we want to obey Him because we want to, not because we have to. Because you don't have to obey the Lord. You chose to listen to this and study the Word of God. And God bless you for that. But there are many, 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 many people out there that are born again that don't want to, that are on purpose not they're staying away from God's Word. They are falling away from God's Word, and they choose to be away from God's Word, and they're on their way to heaven because the Lord saved them, because the Lord is not an Indian giver. When He saved them, His blood paid for their sins and took them away. They're not guilty anymore. But let me give you a warning about that little statement. You do not want to be a disobedient child to this Father, not to our Heavenly Father. You don't want to be a disobedient child to Him, and you don't want to be in rebellion to Him or be mad at Him. You need to have things straight with Him and everything open and honest between your relationship with you and Him. And that's the best way to exist while we're still in the body down here. Okay, but what we're talking about today is what is the symbolism of the Lord's Supper? Well, the first thing that's the symbol is, let's talk about, as far as the symbolism of the Lord's Supper, let's talk about the elements that we use in the Lord's Supper. The actual, literal, physical things that we use in the Lord's Supper. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, and I think you already might have had that scripture last time, but that's okay. We never go wrong by reading the same verse again. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread." Took bread. Now, one element that we are to use in the Lord was our example. He even physically and openly showed the disciples, the apostles there, showed them what to use and what to do with it and what it was a memory of and what it symbolized. He showed them right before their eyes of how to do it. And what to do, and what it stood for, and why. Okay, it said in the same night that He was betrayed, He took bread. Unleavened bread is what one element that we use in the Lord's Supper. You say, well, why is it unleavened? Well, in Matthew chapter 26, and I'll just say it already, and then as we read the scripture, you'll see. But leaven in the scriptures is pictured as sin. It's a symbol of sin. Now, that don't mean that you can't use leaven in your food. We do it all the time to raise our bread and raise the biscuits and all this stuff. But symbolically, leaven in the scriptures is described as sin. And Paul uses that in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to read that, and we're going to see that. And you'll see how he uses it and what he means and what he's teaching us as he's using it. But leaven is a picture of sin. So the Lord, and remember, this was the first day of unleavened bread. This was the Feast of Unleavened Bread when the Lord did this and had this meal with these guys before he suffered. It was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So that was, they were using unleavened bread because it was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 17 and 26 says this. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And then it says, And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. What kind of bread? Unleavened bread. And blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat. This is my body. Now there's the symbolism of what the bread stood for. What was the element that was being used in memory and in symbolism for his body? It was the bread that he took and that he blessed and that he brake and that he gave to the disciples. It was literal, physical, visible bread, unleavened bread. He took that and took the bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and then commanded them, Take, eat. And in another place it said, All of you. And said, This is my body. So one thing that we see in the scriptures that is an element of the Lord's Supper is unleavened bread. And it stands, the Lord said, This is my body. Now, of course, that bread is not his body. That bread is bread. It's made from grain, and it was unleavened, okay? And it was edible because the Lord commanded them to eat it, okay? And that's very important because when we go to learning what is the wrong way to have the Lord's Supper, there are some people out there that think when you eat that literal bread that you're actually eating the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. But trust me, when you eat that bread, you're not eating the Lord Jesus Christ's body. You're eating unleavened bread. Okay? It's symbolic. Now, so they take, eat, this is my body. The first element of the Lord's Supper is unleavened bread, and what does it symbolize? It symbolizes the Lord's body. He said so. Okay, what's the next thing? There are only two. The next thing is called the fruit of the vine. The fruit of the vine. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29, the Bible says, But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ talking there. He says it and says it specifically and names what it is. It's called the fruit of the vine. And what that is they took the grapes and they squeezed them out, and the very juice that came out of the grapes was exactly what they was drinking. It was the fruit of the vine, the grape juice that came out of the grapes. And they would squeeze that and squeeze it right into the cup and just squeeze them things down and get that juice out of there. And that was called the fruit of the vine. And the Lord said that he was drinking it. So it was in drink form. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So the second element of the Lord's Supper that we see is called the fruit of the vine. The fruit of the vine. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25 and 26, it says, after the same manner, he also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." The Lord showing us the fruit of the vine and the bread, both in that same verse right there. But he did call it the cup. And the cup, what the Lord is talking about, is the actual cup that holds the fruit of the vine that he drinks and everybody else drinks to represent his blood. His blood. The Bible says it represents the New Testament in my blood. Now, what is blood? Blood is a liquid. It's a liquid. And the fruit of the vine represents the blood, the liquid blood that flowed out of the Lord's body whenever he was slain. After this manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." Now, what did he mean by that? He means, this represents what's fixing to happen to me that you don't know about, that I've been telling you about, that you're fixing to see and witness. This cup is the New Testament, not the Old Testament, the New Testament, the New Covenant, the grace, the gospel of the grace of God. Salvation by the grace of God through faith. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it. Now he's talking about specifically this drink that you come together to have. As oft as you drink it what? Drink this specific drink that you come together as represents my blood, and you're symbolically remembering my death on purpose in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Okay? So, we see the two elements of the Lord's Supper. What's the symbolism of the Lord's Supper? The two elements that we see in there are unleavened bread. Have you seen that? Did you see that in the Scriptures? Sure you did. Okay? And the fruit of the vine. Did you see the fruit of the vine mentioned or hear the fruit of the vine mentioned in the Scriptures? Yes, you did. Were they both, was the same thing going on when both of them were mentioned? Yes, it was. They were at the meal. Jesus specifically set aside a time to where he showed them what he wanted done after his death and his resurrection and his ascension, and for what for them to do. Now, they didn't know exactly what was going on about it. All they knew is that the Lord was commanding them something, and they didn't quite understand all of it until after they seen him be slain and seen his blood flow. Then they remembered the cup and what the Lord said to do, and when they seen his body broken open, when the Lord said, "This is my body," it came back to memory to them that he said, "The bread." You remember? Okay, so that's when they started finding these things out, was hours later when the Lord began to suffer. Okay, now, nowhere does the Bible refer to wine as a part of the Lord's Supper. It says fruit of the vine, and the Bible does use the word wine in it, but when it uses the word wine, meaning alcoholic wine or wine that has been fermented, it uses a strong drink, okay? It's very, now people, you can make the Bible say anything that you want it to say to get your way, and the Lord will let you do that, but you're going to pay for it. But anybody that comes to the Word of God and is seeking the truth and seeking what the Bible actually says and what the Lord's will is, will see that the Lord never, nowhere does the Bible refer to wine as part of the Lord's Supper as far as being fermented in strong drink. They don't come together and get drunk and get happy. Alcoholic fermented wine is a result of the action of yeast, leaven. That would be hypocritical for the Lord to tell them to eat unleavened bread and for all this representation and everything else and then say, all right, who's going to open the wine bottle? Pop! It's stupid. Alcoholic fermented wine is a result of the action of yeast, leaven. Leaven is a symbol of sin. 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7 says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. That's Paul talking about leaven. He's talking about the membership of the assembly and people coming in there that are not genuine and that shouldn't be in the assembly. And he said, purge them out. Purge them out. That you may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. So the Lord sees you as an unleavened assembly because of what Jesus has done for you and done for the church and done for the assembly and us individually. So alcoholic wine and unleavened and leavened bread would be invalid symbols of the spotless Son of God. If they are to remember the Lord, how could you remember the Lord in His purity and in His holiness and in His sacrifice, His sinless sacrifice for us sinners? How could you recognize Him in memory and symbolically with leavened bread if leaven stands for sin and symbolizes sin? And how could you recognize the Lord with the cup and fruit of the vine that has rotted and has been manipulated with yeast and with leaven? Them two don't go together. So anybody tells you alcoholic wine and leavened bread are part of the elements of the Lord's Supper are lying to you, because it's not scriptural. We've just read it, didn't we? We seen it. We heard it. And if the Lord says it, we're going to believe it. And we're going to believe it the way that the Lord says. That's what we want to do. Now, the elements of the Lord's Supper we have found out. Let's move on. Now, what's the symbolism of the bread? What does the bread stand for? Now, let's go over that. The bread pictures what? We've been over it. You probably already said it. It pictures, what is it specifically? Let's not make up words. What does the Bible say? What did Jesus say? The bread represents what? My broken body. My broken body, the Lord said. The bread pictures the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. It says, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Now, it wasn't broken right then when he was at the table with those fellows, but it was going to be broken in the next few hours. And in probably the next 5 or 6 hours, it began to be broken. They started beating on that body and started stripping that body and ripping that body and opening that body up and letting it bleed, pulling his beard out, cramming great big thorns and beating them down in his skull, ripping the flesh off of his back the Roman professional soldiers that were professional executors. These guys weren't somebody off the street. These were guys that knew how to torture people and knew how to bring about the greatest pain to criminals and the Lord's body. He said, so the symbolism of the bread is what? The symbolism of the bread is the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this reminds us of the terrible suffering of the Lord. Though the Bible says not a bone of his body was to be broken. That was prophesied, and it came true that even though his bones were out of joint, they were not broken. There was no broken bones on the Lord's suffering. The Bible says in Isaiah in chapter 52 and verse 14, listen to this. As many were astonished at thee, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the cross, it said his visage, the way that he looked, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. In other words, the Bible declares that when Jesus was finished with the Lord Jesus' body, when he was up on that cross, that his body was so marred that you couldn't tell that you knew he was a man, but he did not look like a man up on that cross. He was stripped and flayed. And this little picture that all these other places have of Jesus with his hair combed and nice golden hair flowing down his back and one little drop of blood on the left palm and one little drop of blood on the right palm and one little drop of blood on the top of his foot down there where the nail was, that wasn't at all like what it was. That's an abomination. That does not represent the Lord whatsoever. The Bible says his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form, the outline of his humanity, his body, his form was more than the sons of men. They beat the Lord so bad and tortured him so bad that his body didn't even, it was out of form and it was out of shape as far as a human being's body is supposed to look. But no bones were broken, the Bible says. No bones were broken, and they weren't because it was prophesied. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4 through 7, listen to this. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. The Bible says the symbolism of the bread is his broken body. And according to the scriptures and what we're reading in the scriptures, it's describing that that was not just a little scratching event. This was a major, major event that was between the Son of God, which presented himself as a sacrificial lamb, and a just, righteous, holy God taking out the sins of the world on that lamb. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 29 through 31, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took a reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. In the book of John, the Bible says, The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath. This was probably, the body had to come down by 6 o'clock in the evening to be right for their Sabbath day and all their righteous ways of doing things. But it had to come down. Okay, so Joseph and I think it was Nicodemus went to Herod and asked for the body. And he approved it, so they went and took the body down. But here's what the Bible says in the book of John. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate. It was Pilate, not Herod. My mistake. I was going to say Pilate. You believe that, don't you? Pilate, that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Because they were still alive and suffering and trying to draw breath, and they had their legs there and they were able to push up and get a breath and then hang back down and lose their breath and then push up, and they would break their legs right in the shin area, and to where when they pushed up, their bones would bypass one another because they were broken and they couldn't get their body to push up to get a breath anymore, so they would die of asphyxiation. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation and the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And who this fellow is talking about is himself. He said, and he that saw it bare record. John saying, I seen it with my own eyes, and I'm writing it down right in front of you here. You're reading it. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. You see, prophecies were being fulfilled over and over and over as this was going on. The scripture said no bones would be broken. When it came to break the bones, it was right there. It happened, and the prophecy came to pass. They said they'd look upon him whom they pierced, and the soldier, after he found out he was dead already, didn't break his legs. He stuck him in the side with a spear to be sure he was dead. And out came blood and water. A symbolism. We're talking about what is the symbolism of the Lord's Supper. This is getting just a little bit more important and more important as we read on, isn't it? Just by listening to the scriptures. See how important it is not to mock this? And the Lord gave us warning in the scriptures not to mock it. And not to underestimate it. And not to make little of it. The symbolism of the bread is what? It's the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the symbolism of the cup. What is the symbolism of the cup? What does it mean? What's it stand for? The cup, or the grape juice that's in the cup that the Lord was talking about, the fruit of the vine, it pictures what? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25 says this, and I remind you, we're reading the Bible. We're reading God's Word. So we can know that it's true. We have written documentation right in front of us that says this is the answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25 says, "After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" Remembrance of him about what? About the New Testament in his blood. His blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says this, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission." Unless something or somebody sheds blood and there is bloodshed, you can't be saved. So Jesus, coming from the Godhead, as the second person of the Godhead, the Word of God, came down here and was incarnated and took on flesh. The Word took on flesh and dwelt among us. He was born of a virgin, grew up, and went to the cross of Calvary on purpose, bringing the blood and the body for the sacrifice. And the blood was shed, God's blood. Nothing hard about understanding that, is it? So the symbolism of the cup the Lord described stands for what? It stands for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The shed blood. Okay, and this reminds us that without the shedding of blood, of the blood of Christ, there could be no what? Remission of sin. And almost all things are purged. All things by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. Well, was there blood shed? Yes. So that means that we can have forgiveness of sins, right? Yes. For how long? Well, what about the person that died? He was eternal. So how long is forgiveness for and remission for? Eternity. Because an eternal God with eternal blood shed and made one sacrifice, one time, forever, the Bible says. It reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 says this, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as with silver and gold, from your vain conversation," talking about your lifestyle, thinking gold and silver is so special. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Amen. Aren't you glad you're saved? And one other thing we want to talk about. Our topic today is, what is the symbolism of the Lord's Supper? We talked about the elements of the supper, what they was: unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. We've seen that in the scriptures. We've seen that the symbolism of the bread is the broken body. That's what it stands for, and that's what we remember it as when we partake of this particular ordinance that the Lord has given to us to observe. The symbolism of the cup, it represents the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we partake of that, that's what we remember, is his shed blood. And both of those together show the Lord's death till he come. Now, what's the purpose of the Lord's Supper? It's, like the ordinance of baptism, the Lord's Supper is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is a symbolic picture. It's symbolic also. We studied that in immersion. Baptism is a symbolic picture of our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. That was in lesson 9, the letter I. And this lesson, when we observe the Lord's Supper, we set forth symbolically the Lord's death till he comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. It says, "For as oft as ye eat, this bread, the bread that I told you to eat when you come together, and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So now we know what it's for, we know how we're to do it, we know what we're to do it with, and we know why we're to do it, and we know when we're to do it, as oft as we come together to do it. And we are to remember the Lord's death on purpose. Isn't that neat? I told you it was easy. It's ABCs, man. ABCs. So let me give you the scriptures, and you can go back over them. And be sure to at least read over them once. Because now that you've got it all in your head and in your mind and in your heart, and you read over those scriptures again, it'll just solidify all of it. It'll nail it down for you, and you'll have it in there. And the Holy Ghost is able to use it now and to help you to believe and help you to learn other things in the scripture. He'll take these scriptures that we've learned today, and he'll teach you more about other scriptures, comparing scripture with scripture. Okay, so what is the symbolism of the Lord's Supper? Here are your scriptures for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Matthew chapter 26, verse 17 and 26. Let's see here. Matthew chapter 26, verse 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse... Oh, excuse, just said that. Sorry about that. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14. That's what we wanted. Another Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 through 7. Matthew chapter 27, verse 29 through 31. John chapter 19, verse 31 through 37. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. And the last one is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. So, quite a bit of scripture today, but that should encourage us. Look at all the scripture that you have written down there. You see all that? All that is telling us what the truth is, what the doctrine is, what it is and what it is not concerning the Lord's Supper. And now you know how to partake of the Lord's Supper and do it right before the Lord, and do it why you do it before the Lord, and do it how you do it before the Lord, and are able to be pleasing to the Lord because you know what His Word says and you obey it the way He says. The Lord said obedience is better than sacrifice. So, today we have talked about concerning our study of the Lord's Supper. We have talked about what is the symbolism of the Lord's Supper. Next lesson that we come into and recording that we come together with is going to be about who should observe the Lord's Supper. We're going to see what the Scripture says about that and who should observe the Lord's Supper. So until then, I bid you goodbye, and may the Lord bless you, and maybe the next time we see one another, we'll be going up to meet the Lord in the air. But if not, we'll come together and study His Word and be encouraged. Amen. Bye-bye.